Evidence and Answers begins right now.
From the Savior's testimony to the stones of archaeology, from the Dead Sea Scrolls to supernatural prophecies, the evidence for the divine inspiration of the Bible is overwhelming. Each line of proof reinforces the truth that God has spoken, preserved, and confirmed His word for every generation. You're tuned to Evidence and Answers radio broadcast with our host, Pat Zukeran. Pat is an author, teacher, and international speaker in the area of Christian apologetics, the defense of the Christian faith. Today, we will conclude Message 1 in Evidence and Answers 2025 conference series entitled, Can We Believe the Bible? Here's Pat now with Part 3 of this message entitled, The Authority of the Bible.
No other person has a prophetic legacy like Jesus Christ. You know, I was on a political talk show for a couple of years, the Duke Iona show, and I was on once a week. All the happy people called Duke 4 days a week, but all the haters waited on Thursday till I showed up and they all called, all right? And we had one guy, Thomas the Atheist, and he called and I was giving a defense of biblical prophecy. And he said, well, maybe Jesus was able to manipulate, okay, and maneuver and get himself in position to fulfill these prophecies. Nothing supernatural about that. I said, Thomas, if Jesus could manipulate where he would be born, you know, the exact city of his birth, his lineage, right? Not only Jewish, but descendant of Abraham. Not only that, descendant of King David. If he could manipulate the manner of his death, of his burial, I said, if a guy could manipulate all that, I said, Thomas, this man is God. You ought to worship him. No other book has a prophetic legacy like the Bible. How many prophecies are there in the Quran? Zero. How many are there in the Book of Mormon? The Analects of Confucius, the Bhagavad Gita, the Pali Canon. No book that has the prophetic legacy as the Bible. Now, whenever I speak, I always hear, Nostradamus, Nostradamus, Nostradamus predicted 9/11, Nostradamus predicted Napoleon, Nostradamus, you know, Nostradamus predicted Hitler. No, he didn't. Okay, go read his stuff. So vague and unclear. You don't know what he's talking about. Here's the famous prophecy of Adolf Hitler. Okay, read that prophecy. Where do you find Hitler named here? Pretty hard pressed to find it, huh? It's Ister over there. Ister sounds like Hitler. So they say, ha, he predicted Adolf Hitler. Well, if you read the context there, even Ray Comfort, who wrote the commentary on this, Ister is a river. It's the lower Danube River here. Okay. Really hard pressed to get Adolf Hitler there. And according to Deuteronomy 18, a prophet of God is 100% accurate when it comes to prophecy. All right. That's what you have in the Bible. Well, in Nostradamus, he's got false prophecies all over the place. You know, here's the most famous one. Said in Century 10, Quatrain 72, that the world would come to an end in July of 1999. And we know July 99 came and went. One of his most famous false prophecies there. So we have supernatural prophecy. Fifth, we have the stones of archaeology. Here is the dean of biblical archaeology, one of the greatest archaeologist of the 20th century, and he said, there can be no doubt archaeology has confirmed the substantial historicity of the Old Testament. Famous Jewish archaeologist Nelson Gluick stated, maybe categorically stated, no archaeological discovery has controverted a biblical reference. We have made tremendous advances in biblical archaeology, and we see a consistent pattern here. The more we're discovering, the more it's confirming, not contradicting, God's word. Dr. Randall Price stated back when Donald Weitzman in the 60s made his statement, 25,000 sites have been confirmed. He said that number, with the advances we have made in technology today, now is in the hundreds of thousands. All right, when it comes to discoveries, coins, manuscripts, inscriptions, it is just truly amazing. There's no book like it. Okay, that is as ancient with so much historical confirmation as the Bible. And a great privilege we have one of the premier archaeologists of our generation will be speaking to this arena of archaeology. All right, so I'm just going to go by it some highlights real quickly because he'll address more in detail. But, you know, for centuries, people doubted the existence of the Hittites. They thought they were a mythological people of folklore. Well, in the 1900s, digging there in southern Turkey, northern Iraq, guess what? We discovered their capital there of Hattusis. And we discovered their library with thousands of tablets. We were able to translate them, and we discovered the Hittite language is the forerunner of the Indo-European languages. Here's a big game changer right here. And Dr. Collins will be talking about this, the discovery of the city of Sodom, that the vast majority of Old Testament scholars and archaeologists considered mythology. There he is, discovered an incredible city there that had been destroyed by some great catastrophe. He'll tell you more about that. That's a game changer. Here's another game changer. For centuries, people doubted the existence of King David. All right, said Israel's greatest king. We haven't found anything of him outside the Bible. He's probably mythology. You know, guy killed the giant and all this kind of stuff. Well, 1993, up in northern Israel in Tel Dan, we discovered a plaque here, right? The Tel Dan Stela here. And this one was dated about 900 AD, put up by the king of Aram Damascus, Hazael. Right after he defeated Israel, according to 1 Kings 19, we're able to read the inscription there. And he said, I killed Jehoram, son of Ahab, king of Israel. I killed Ahaziah, son of Jehoram, king of the house of David. Here, an enemy of Israel acknowledges a King David and that the kings of Israel come from the line of King David. All right, this was a game changer. Okay? It stunned the archaeological world. They're still, the deniers still have to deal with this discovery here. Here's the last one I'll go over. It's the tablet of Nebo. It's dated about 595 BC in the 10th year of the reign of King Nebuchadnezzar. This is a receipt, okay, to this man, Nebo-Sarsekim. He's mentioned very briefly in Jeremiah chapter 39, very briefly. Well, what's the significance of that? Well, this is not a prominent figure in the Bible. This is a minor government official who's just briefly named in the book of Jeremiah, and the Bible got it right. And the point is this, if the Bible gets it right on minor details like this government official and it nails it on the dot, well, you can trust this book, especially when it's addressing major issues, all right? I mean, those of you in law know, if I got a witness on the stand and I'm drilling him and he's getting detail stuff right, the guy was wearing a red shirt. He walked in before 10 a.m. to the bank. He went up to teller number three. I mean, if this guy's nailing it on the dot, you're sitting there saying, this is a trustworthy witness. We can trust his account, okay? When the Bible is nailing it on details like this, you're realizing you got a work of historical integrity here. We find that in the New Testament. Luke proves to be a very accurate historian there. He identifies 32 countries, 54 cities, 9 islands without error. And even in his detail, the titles of government officials, some of them are quite strange. You know, Publius, first man of the island, Licinius, Tetrarch of Abilene. Many historians thought, well, he's mistaken. He's kind of pulled these titles out of the air here. Well, we found inscriptions and historical and archaeological artifacts on these guys, and Luke nailed it. If Luke can get it right on details like this, man, you know, it's like having a witness on a stand that can, you know, identify details of the event. You've got a work of historical integrity there. If Luke and Acts are true, Christianity is true. In John chapter 5, Jesus heals a lame man at the pool of Bethesda. And this one is kind of unique. Talks about this pool having five porticos. Many people doubted this account. Well, in the late 1800s, next to St. Anne's Church there in the old city of Jerusalem, guess what? We found the Pool of Bethesda there. You can go down the shaft there. It's two pools divided by a dam, surrounded by what? Columns or porticos, as the New Testament describes here. The Pool of Siloam, John chapter 9, where Jesus heals a blind man. We just found it in 2004. See, the more we're the more we keep digging, the more it confirms the integrity of the Bible. Caesarea Maritima up in northern Israel. Some of you may have been there. Built by King Herod there. Great palace. Herod, one of the great architects and engineers of his time, built 9 incredible fortress palaces there. He built a port there. A deep sea port. Okay, engineering feat of its time there in Caesarea Maritima there. Well, we found the famous Pontius Pilate plaque there, confirming Pontius Pilate as recorded in the Gospels there. The words are there. They're readable. It reads Pontius Pilate, prefect of Judea, probably saying this, he was dedicating his work to the emperor Tiberius. Accurate, as Luke records. Here is a man-made mountain fortress by King Herod, the Herodium. This is a man-made fortress. Okay, it's a man-made mountain. Just incredible thing to see. You walk up it and you can see the Judean desert. On a good day, you can see the Dead Sea. Just an incredible mountain fortress there built by Herod the Great. And in fact, he was asked to be buried there. And he knew that when he died, people might celebrate. But he wanted it to be a day of mourning. So he told his brother, he said, when I die, gather all the royalty of Israel and kill them all. All right, I want my death to be a day of mourning. That sound like a guy who, when he heard about a king in Bethlehem, would say, hey, send some guys up there and kill all the children under 2 years old. It's consistent with his character. Well, we've gone in there, and there is a reconstruction of that magnificent fortress palace there. And we found the ring in there. And with the laser technology we have now, we've recently been able to look at it. It's the ring of our friend Pontius Pilate. And in 2007, we discovered the sarcophagus of King Herod, shattered to pieces. And it's a Roman sarcophagus. He died as a Roman citizen. Okay? That's why the Jews, one of the reasons they really despised him. Recently, we discovered the ossuary of Caiaphas, the priest who sentenced Jesus to death. Okay? We could go on and on, but I'm going to just touch on those because Dr. Collins is going to speak more about archaeology and the Bible. And then 6, we have the testimony of the scrolls. Has the Bible been accurately transmitted and copied and passed down to us? Well, accuracy depends on how many manuscripts you have, all right? If I tell Keith, here's a copy of my notes, make a good copy of it, he'll probably make a good copy, a few errors, but overall be pretty accurate, all right? But if I give everyone a copy of my notes and I say, in the end, give it to Keith, and he's going to compare everyone's notes and come up with the most accurate copy of what I said, which one would be more accurate? Keith all by himself? Or everyone taking notes and then comparing? Well, it's obviously the second one, right? Well, how many manuscripts do we have to compare the New Testament? And what is the time gap between the earliest manuscripts and the time of the author? Well, the Bible is superior in the number of manuscripts and in the date of the earliest manuscripts in light of the life of the author. We have over 5,000 ancient Greek manuscripts. My professor Dan Wallace has actually gone around the world photographing most of these. We have thousands of papyrus and parchment fragments. We have early translations. We have quotes from the church fathers. Over 24,000 manuscripts from which we can compare. You have that much. And with the computer technology now, we can make those comparisons. you can be pretty accurate to the original writings there. How do other works compare? Well, it's not even close. I mean, Plato, a lot of us read Plato in college. How many manuscripts is that based on? Seven. And these are mostly partial manuscripts as well. I remember reading Plato, and I went up to my professor after the first class, and I said, this is really annoying. What are all these parentheses and sentences in parentheses? He says, oh, because we're working with partial fragments and manuscripts here. We don't know what those words are. Okay, seven. The earliest manuscript, 1,200 years after his life. A lot of Roman history and Greek history come from Herodotus and Tacitus. How many manuscripts are we working with? 8 for Herodotus, only 20 for Tacitus. And these are partial, okay? Fragments or partial manuscripts we're working with. Earliest manuscripts are over 1,000 years after their life. That's where we're getting Greek and Roman history from, folks. When it comes to the Bible, just the Greek manuscripts, we have over 5,000. Okay, the oldest fragment comes from the Gospel of John, about 20, 25 years after the life of John. Okay, I mean, there's no comparison here. Okay, not only that, we have the writings of the church fathers. Okay, not only do we have ancient translations, we have writings of the church fathers in the first 300 years. And Dr. Geisler and Dr. Nix document this well in their book. The church fathers quote every verse of the New Testament except for 11. All right. So just from the quotes of the church fathers, we can reconstruct our New Testament. With all those manuscripts, we can get pretty accurate to the original. Well, how about the Old Testament? Well, that's a little bit harder because we don't have as many manuscripts. We know that the scrolls were buried or burned when they wore out. But we know some of the earliest translations, you know, our current Masoretic text. The earliest one we have is about 1,000 AD. We know the Septuagint was translated during the time of Ptolemy Philadelphus, about 200 BC. But an amazing discovery was made in 1947, the discovery of the Dead Sea Scrolls. Yeah, greatest ancient manuscript discovery of our time. And some of you may know the story. A shepherd was looking for his goat, thought it fell in one of these caves. He threw a rock in, and he heard these jars crack. He opened it up, and he found hundreds of these ancient scrolls, all right? Now, I got to meet the uncle or the cousin of the man who found the scrolls. And so food for thought here. The cousin was saying, you know how the scrolls were found? And I said, yeah, a guy looking for his goat and threw it in. And he's like, oh, so silly. Such a stupid story. What shepherd go looking for his goat in the cave? I said, well, how was it found? He said, well, my cousin was a treasure seeker, and he was looking for treasure, and he found the scrolls. And I said, ain't that illegal? He said, yeah, that's why they made up the story of the goat and everything. And he said, I have an original jar here. I took a photo with him in there. So anyway, food for thought there. Maybe Dr. Collins will unveil the mystery for us here, okay? But hundreds of scrolls were found in ancient caves. Fragments from every book of the Old Testament except for Esther was found. We found the entire scroll of Isaiah, magnificent scroll, the entire book, all right? And some of the books were dated as early as 400 BC, the latest about 100 AD, all right? But we took the scroll of Isaiah, dated about 100 BC, and matched it up with our current Masoretic text. And if there was a lot of differences there, because we have a 1,000-year gap now, if there were a lot of differences, you could say, hey, our Old Testament has not been accurately preserved, right? But they matched them up as about 98% word-for-word accurate, okay? The differences were very minor. Some spelling, some grammar, some notes added by the scribes, maybe some words inserted by a scribe. Otherwise, it was about word for word accurate, confirming that our Old Testament had been accurately preserved. Then we've made a recent find here, the silver scrolls. And with the laser technology we have now, we're able to decipher the writing on it. And it's a couple of verses from Numbers chapter 6. These scrolls are dated 500 BC, even older than the Dead Sea Scrolls. and they're word for word quoting Numbers, two verses from Numbers chapter 6, all right? Showing you the more we're finding, the more we're seeing how our Old Testament has been accurately preserved. We are not finding manuscripts all over the place, really diverse from what we have in the Old and New Testament. How does that compare to something like the Quran? Just recently, just in recent times, the Islamic scholars have allowed scholars to look at the oldest fragments and manuscripts of the Quran. There's only about 12 or 13 of them. Jordan, in Europe, in Yemen, in the Middle East, the Tawf copy and all those. And what have we discovered? The early manuscripts of the Quran are a lot different. They are a lot different than the Quran we have today. And there's all kinds of eraser marks and overwrites, and they're very different from the Quran we have today. That's absolutely devastating to Islam, because Islam teaches what? The Quran is the perfect book come down out of heaven. No errors whatsoever. If you go to heaven, you open the Quran, it's the exact Quran we have here, all right? And it's been perfectly preserved by Allah. Well, we've discovered what? That's not correct. And that's devastating to Islam, to the point where Islamic apologists like Shabir Ali and others are beginning to admit, okay, we've got some discrepancies there, but it doesn't affect any major theology. Well, first of all, they got that line from us. Second of all, I mean, that's devastating, absolutely devastating to Islam. Okay? There's no book that's got the kind of manuscript evidence to uphold its accuracy of transmission like the Bible. And finally, self. Many of us here have experienced the transforming power of God's word. Right? Hebrews 4:12 says, the word of God is living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword. It has transformed your life, has transformed my life. We have experienced the transforming power of God's word. Not just us, but millions of people around the world over nearly 2,000 years have experience the power of the word of God. You're saying, well, that's subjective. Well, yeah, but see, if it is true, we should be able to experience the power of the word of God, and many have. And our experience is not based, it's not an empty kind of emotional experience. It's based on a book that's got the evidence to uphold its claims. So the Bible alone gives a kind of confirmation to confirm its claim to be the unique divine word of God. And the implications are tremendous, right? Our destiny here upon this earth and for eternity depends on how we respond to the teachings of this book. And if this book alone is the unique word of God, the teachings of other religious books, since they contradict the Bible, must ultimately be false. Okay? Not false in everything they teach, but must ultimately be false if they contradict the teaching of God's word. The Bible alone is God's word. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is God-breathed. Okay? When we breathe on a mirror, we get fog. When God breathed, we got the Bible. So when you're reading this, this is not a human book. It was written by humans who were inspired by God. Any teaching then contradictory to the Bible would ultimately be false. And finally, the Bible is not just meant to be studied. Okay? It's meant to be incorporated into our life, applied, and you can experience its transforming power. But the Bible alone confirms its claim to be the unique, divine, inspired Word of God. Thank you very much.
Once again, we've run out of time. Thank you for joining us here on Evidence and Answers. Our goal is to bring you the love of Christ and to equip you in your faith to always be ready to give a response. If you would like to hold an apologetics conference or series of teachings at your facility, contact Pat by calling him in Hawaii. That number is 483-0586, or you may email him through the Evidence and Answers website. That's evidenceandanswers.org. Be sure to browse through our listing of topics on our site. We have everything from atheism to Zen Buddhism. You will also find articles and additional audio for you to listen to or download. An additional location to find Pat's messages is on YouTube. Look up Evidence and Answers and hit the subscribe button. To keep quality broadcasts like Pat's on the air, we rely on generous financial support from you, our listeners. Donating is simple. Just log on at evidenceandanswers.org. Evidence and Answers is grateful for one of our sponsors, the Honolulu Christian Church. If you don't have a home church and are looking for a place to grow in your faith, check out the Honolulu Christian Church. For service times, log in at honoluluchristian.org. Join us again next time on the air or online as we provide compelling reasons for faith in Christ. That's Evidence and Answers with Pat Zukeran.